The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features some of your favorite guests. Pastor Will Wheaton.
Because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
People are bored with God's word, so we've got to bring something else. So you have now a church service that has nothing to do with the Lord's word or with Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Do not fear that you face death. Do not fear that your sins are great.
And Pastor Bill Swirla.
The more you see your sin, the greater a Savior Jesus appears.
View and share the new Issues Etc. YouTube video. You'll find it at issuesetc.org and click support. Introduce Issues Etc. to your friends, family, and coworkers today with our new YouTube video.
Someday your word shall be given to the people of another nation, so they too can learn the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The words that Nephi wrote became part of the Book of Mormon. This sacred record would be continued by one prophet after another through all the 1,000 years that Nephi's people would live in the promised land of America.
That's an excerpt from a Mormon pageant called the Hill Cumorah Project, as it was featured on a recent edition of PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. It's the 27th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Bill McKeever joins us for the first half hour. We're going to be talking about this pageant that tells the story of Mormonism coming to, as you heard there, the new promised land, America. A little bit later on this Monday afternoon, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. I'm sad to say this will be Deaconess Pam Nielsen's final time with us teaching a Sunday school lesson. We'll be talking about worship in the tabernacle, Exodus 40. And then a little bit later, Pastor Heath Curtis will join us. We're going to conclude our 8-part series on the 7 ecumenical councils today. We'll talk about the final of the 7, the Second Council of Nicaea in 787. And we'll do a little bit of wrap up on all 7 of the ecumenical councils. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at issuesetc, or you can leave questions or comments for Pastor Heath Curtis as we conclude our series on the 7 ecumenical councils at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc, and the listener with the best question or comment. As we conclude that series, we'll get a copy of the book, The Church from Age to Age. 1-877-623-6943. Talkback@issuesetc.org or Facebook.com/issuesetc. Bill McKeever is a regular guest. He's founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, and he's co-author of the book Mormonism 101. Bill, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you, Todd. How are things going?
Pretty good. If someone were to attend this Hill Cumorah pageant put on by the Church of Latter-day Saints, what if they weren't familiar with Mormonism, what would they learn about Mormonism from watching it?
Well, no doubt they would be given the impression that the Book of Mormon speaks of real people and real events, and that becomes a problem. It becomes a problem for the Mormon Church itself, because the Mormon Church cannot come up with a precise location as to where all these so-called events actually took place. There's basically three theories on where the Book of Mormon lands were located. One that was held by most of the early leaders of the Mormon Church, including Joseph Smith, was more of what they call a hemispheric model, that the Nephites and the dark-skinned Lamanites lived in the North and South American continents. But a more prominent belief system within the Mormon Church is what's known as the limited geography theory, which would put the Hill Cumorah down in Central America in an area of just a few hundred miles wide, according to some of the proponents of that position. Now, the idea that the battles took place on that actual hill is quite controversial, because those who hold to the limited geography theory do not believe that the final battle between the dark-skinned Lamanites and the light-skinned Nephites actually took place in New York. They took place down in South America, and then for some reason, I guess of nothing more than extreme hatred for poor Moroni, he has to carry those heavy plates thousands of miles north to that hill that's found in western New York and buries them there. But Mormon leaders, such as Joseph Fielding Smith and Bruce McConkie, they both firmly believe that the battles did take place on that small little hill in New York. But that is not really the position that most Mormons hold, at least none that I've talked to. Well, I should say, at least not most of those that I've talked to. The people who normally believe that now hold to what's known as the Heartland model. These would be Mormons like Glenn Beck. He believes that the Book of Mormon lands were actually located in North America, and he believes that there are actual places in Ohio and New York and places like that that are actually supported by the Book of Mormon narrative. Now, most of the BYU professors that I know of would not support that position.
Okay, so we're talking about stories of history that you won't find in any history books,
right.
I take it. I was watching excerpts from the pageant, the Cumorah Hill pageant, mm-hmm. on PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly, and it mm-hmm. starts out with a family leaving Jerusalem. That's the big deal. They're commanded by God to leave Jerusalem.
Right.
Then on the pageant stage, a big sail unfurls, not surprisingly, with a cross emblazoned on the sail. What's the story that's being told there?
Well, they believe that a man by the name of Lehi, who was the father of Nephi and Laman. Now, he had other sons, but Nephi and Laman are the two predominant sons in the Book of Mormon narrative, at least in the first book. And Lehi is told by God to flee Jerusalem because it's about to be the people are about to be led captive. And so what Lehi does is he takes his family and he heads out to many believe to be South America, down in Yemen area, and then they cross the Pacific Ocean, the Indian and then Pacific Ocean, and they ultimately arrive in the Western Hemisphere. Where exactly they land, as I mentioned, is a matter of dispute. Nobody really knows, because there's no archaeological evidence for these people. It's all an argument from silence, and the only record we really have of Nephites and Lamanites is in the record that Joseph Smith gives us, that he claims came from these alleged gold plates that he said he was guided by the angel Moroni to dig up in the hill that is in New York.
Now, the story is then they settled somewhere in mm-hmm. in either North or South America. In the kind of thumbnail sketch, how does the rest of the story go?
Well, what ultimately happens is Lehi's two primary sons, Nephi and Laman, of course, they get in a huge disagreement. Laman is the bad son, so in order to distinguish his bad decisions and behavior from the rest of them, God gives him a dark skin. All those who end up following Laman somehow miraculously also inherit this dark skin, and that's how you kind of separate between the two groups throughout the Book of Mormon. The dark skin has something to do with spirituality, and of course in Mormonism that was pretty much the rule of thumb up until 1978, when the Mormon Church reversed its position regarding those of African heritage. But we don't want to confuse the curse that was on those of African heritage with the dark skin that was on the Lamanites. These are two entirely different people groups, and sometimes many people get the two mixed up, and you shouldn't do that. Ultimately, what happens is these two groups, the Nephites and Lamanites, end up warring against each other until finally there's this huge battle where the dark-skinned Lamanites wipe out the light-skinned Nephites. The controversy is, where did the battle take place? Now, I'm noticing on the PBS site, where that little video clip that you were playing is located, there's a big discussion going on by some of the comments, and some person actually asks, well, isn't this the place where the big battle took place? And a lot of Mormons, who obviously hold to the limited geography theory, are chiming in saying, oh, no, that took place at another place. Well, to hold to that position basically, any Mormon who holds to the limited geography theory goes against the grain of some, or I should say several, of the leaders of the LDS Church. For instance, Joseph Fielding Smith, in his book Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 3, page 239 and 40, says, Nephite and Jaredite Wars in Western New York. In the face of the evidence coming from the prophet Joseph Smith, Oliver Cowdery and David Whitmer. Oliver Cowdery and David Whitmer were two of the witnesses to the supposed authenticity of the Book of Mormon. He goes on to say, we cannot say that the Nephites and Lamanites did not possess the territory of the United States and that the Hill Cumorah is in Central America. Now, he's actually refuting the limited geography theory. This is the 10th president of the Mormon Church pinpointing and arguing against the limited geography theory that many of the BYU professors hold to today and many Latter-day Saints hold to today, especially if they went through BYU. He goes on to say, neither can we say that the great struggle, which resulted in the destruction of the Nephites, took place in Central America. And that is exactly what several Mormons are arguing for on that PBS website. They're actually saying that is where the battles took place. Now, how the plates got up to the little hill up in western New York, they're not quite sure. They have theories as to how that possibly happened, but ultimately the main idea is somehow Moroni, who was the son of Mormon, from which we get the Book of Mormon, Moroni took the plates and carried them with him for those thousands of miles and ultimately deposited them in the hill, which just so happened to be just a few miles away from the Joseph Smith home. Now, that alone causes a lot of problems, because Mormons that I talk to, and I talk to several of them on this subject, because we have a pageant out here in Utah called the Mormon Miracle Pageant, which also recreates a lot of the battles and the story of the Book of Mormon, as well as the Mormons' trek west and the persecution that they suffered during the early 1800s. And I talk to Mormons out here because there's a scene in our pageant that's very similar to a scene that is in the Hill Cumorah pageant, where Joseph Smith has these gold plates in his hands and he's lifting them up almost like they're made out of balsa wood. The problem for the Latter-day Saint is, if you asked a Mormon, do you believe Joseph Smith had plates of gold, they'll say yes. And if you ask him, do you believe the plates were made of real gold, metal gold, they'll probably say yes. The problem, of course, is the size of the plates given to us by Joseph Smith being 6 inches by 8 inches by 6 inches deep. If you were to calculate how much gold would weigh in an area that size, they would have weighed 200 pounds.
So Joseph Smith was either not telling the truth or he's one strong man. When we come back, we'll talk more about the, well, let's just call it what it is, the pseudo-history and the debates within Mormonism and the Cumorah Hill Project and pageant. Bill McKeever is our guest.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote
extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Joseph, you will translate this book by the gift and power of God. The Lord has a great work for you to do. In 1829, Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon, and in 1830, it was published in nearby Palmyra, New York. At the Lord's command, God's holy priesthood was restored, and the Church of Jesus Christ was once again organized on this earth.
Another excerpt from the PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly feature this weekend called about a Mormon pageant called the Hill Cumorah Project. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Bill McKeever is our guest. He's founder of Mormonism Research Ministry, based in Draper, Utah, and co-author of the book Mormonism 101. You can find out more about Mormonism Research Ministry at our website, issuesetc.org. Click listen on demand. So just to kind of put a bow on what we talked about before the break, Bill, this is an intra-Mormon debate about events that you can assure us never took place, regardless of where it is believed they may have taken place.
Right, and to many Latter-day Saints, they say that it's not that big of a deal, but it is a big deal when you have men who claim to be prophets of God being very definitive as to where they think these events took place. But listen to what William Hamlin is part of a group called the Neil Maxwell Institute. It's an apologetic arm of the Mormon Church, if you will. He made a comment on this. He said, actually, the limited geography model, and as I mentioned before the break, that's the notion or the theory that all of the Book of Mormon events took place within a several hundred mile radius down in Central America somewhere, which, of course, if that's where all the events took place, then there would have to be a Hill Cumorah in Central America, and then that means there would be a second Hill Cumorah up in New York, because if I remember correctly, and it's been several years since I've been to the Hill Cumorah pageant, the pageant, if I remember correctly, gives the impression that that is the Hill Cumorah mentioned in the Book of Mormon. Well, that's not what William Hamlin says. He said, actually, the limited geography model does not insist that there were two Cumorahs. Rather, there was one Cumorah in Mesoamerica, which is always the hill referred to in the Book of Mormon. Did you catch what he said there? He says, thereafter, beginning with Oliver Cowdery, possibly based on a misreading of Mormon 6:6 in the Book of Mormon, early Mormons began to associate the Book of Mormon Cumorah with the hill in New York, where Joseph Smith found the plates. The Book of Mormon itself is internally consistent on the issue. It seems to have been early 19th century Latter-day Saint interpretation of the text of the Book of Mormon which has caused the confusion on this point. In other words, what William Hamlin is saying is any Mormon leader who insists that the battles took place on that small little hill in western New York, they've got it wrong, and he's got it right. So who does a Mormon trust? Most Latter-day Saints are probably completely unaware of what some of their earlier leaders have actually said on this subject, and they're merely going with what some of these BYU professors have said. And one of the reasons why that's the place that they're probably going is because the Mormon Church will not take an official position on where the Book of Mormon lands are located. This could be solved in a minute by Thomas S. Monson, the current president of the Mormon Church, but it seems like they're wise enough to stay out of this fray, because once they come down with a position, that means whatever Mormons in the church hold to a position that contradicts that position, that's going to cause all sorts of internal division.
So this is part of a bigger problem for Mormonism, and that
is
it makes, and there's no doubt about it, both Joseph Smith and the writings he claims to have found, they make historical claims that should be able, at least in some sense, to be verified. How important are those claims to the, well, to Mormonism?
Well, I'll tell you, the one claim that, of course, is very important is, did the plates even exist? And that's the challenge that I've been putting forth to Latter-day Saints for several years now, because I have a replica set of gold plates that I take out with me to Manti. Mine are made out of sheet metal, but they're the same size that Joseph Smith gave, 6 by 8 by 6 inches deep. And I challenge Mormons to lift the plates. Now, mine only weigh 80 pounds. If they were gold, they would weigh 200 pounds. Now, the Mormon apologists know. In fact, it surprises Mormons when I tell them that the BYU apologists don't believe that the plates were gold. They look at me cross-eyed like, you've got to be kidding. I says, no, of course they know that the plates were not made of just gold. It had to be made of an alloy that to lighten the load. And so they've stuck to this theory called tumbaga. It's a Central American alloy. But here's the point. Tumbaga is a Central American alloy. Now, I had Rod Meldrum, who's a strong proponent of the Heartland model. He shares the same view as Glenn Beck on where the Book of Mormon lands were located. Rod Meldrum stopped by and talked to me for a while, and I asked him to go ahead and lift my plates. And when he did, the first words out of his mouth were, well, you know, some people felt the plates were only around 50 pounds. And I said, Rod, I says, you can't hold to the tumbaga theory because tumbaga is a Central American alloy. You're a Heartland model guy. I says, so how can you go with that tumbaga idea? You can't. But the Mormons have to come up with some kind of metal that is willing to that is able to withstand being buried in the ground for hundreds and hundreds of years. Only gold is able to do that. You can't even have just copper plates and be able to do that. There has to be a gold element. And so the BYU apologists have been trying very hard to get the weight of the plates down to a manageable level, because they know that Smith could not have been that strong, and they know that there was no supernatural element involved in Joseph Smith being able to carry the plates, or even Moroni carrying the plates from Central America up to New York.
So what do we do with this? Because the pageant is, well, I mean, we could call it pageant, we could also call it propaganda, couldn't we?
Oh, I think it absolutely is propaganda, because it's trying to promote certainly an idea that Mormons do believe to be true. The problem, of course, is when you start asking your Latter-day Saint friends for some of the evidence for the Book of Mormon and the stories from which that pageant takes them, they'll tell you simply, well, just pray about it. Just pray about it according to Moroni 10, 4, and 5 in the Book of Mormon, and you'll get a feeling that it's true. Whenever you say, well, where's the evidence that shows that this is a story of real people and real events, most of the Latter-day Saints get a little bit nervous about that because they know there is no evidence. We have a museum right here in Salt Lake City across the street from Temple Square. There are no Nephite artifacts in that museum. I've gone there, I've asked them, and they have nothing like that. There's nothing that can be pinpointed back to Nephite people that they can say exists in that museum. There's nothing.
In that sense, is Mormonism's worst enemy the true believer? That is, someone who really wants to know what Mormons ought to believe, examines what the Mormons teach, and try and reconcile it with truth and reason.
There are a lot of Latter-day Saints that are really struggling with this, and one of the reasons why they're struggling with it is because the information is all over the place now because of the Internet. Any Latter-day Saint can go on the web and read about all these controversies from several websites, not just ours, but there's other sites out there as well. And they can see that there is a major problem. And there are a lot of Latter-day Saints who want to know whether or not these were real people and real events. They're honest enough to want to believe in something that's truthful. And they don't want to rely on a blind faith, which is exactly what many Latter-day Saints are relying on. And so when they start looking for evidence to support their worldview, to support their religious views, they come up wanting, and it bothers them. Unfortunately, many Mormons it's been ingrained in them that if the Mormon Church isn't true, nothing is. And sadly, many of those that are leaving the Mormon Church are not becoming Christians. They're usually becoming agnostic or atheists. Because remember, the the well of the Bible, if you will, has been poisoned. They have Article 8. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. How that is interpreted by most Latter-day Saints is that the Bible is really not transmitted accurately, that it's been corrupted. You can't trust it. So whenever verses are presented to many Latter-day Saints that conflict with Mormon doctrine, many of the Mormons will simply say, well, that verse is probably not translated right. They don't see Joseph Smith as being the problem. They see the Bible as being the problem.
With only about 20 seconds here, can official Mormonism steer clear of the historical problem that that church has forever?
Well, forever? I don't know. They've been doing a pretty good job of it so far. they just kind of ignore it, and that's just been the position of the church for a long time. It's just not a recent phenomenon. I've got a quote here from George Q. Cannon explaining way back in late 1800s of why the church won't take a position on it. They say there's just not enough evidence to take a position, even though a lot of Mormon leaders, especially during the time of Brigham Young and Orson Pratt, they were very clear where the Book of Mormon lands were located. The Mormon church doesn't take that strong of a position any longer.
Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. He's co-author of the book Mormonism 101. Bill, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you.
You know, when you compare these things, you do find out, even in the barest historical claims, that there's no comparison between the Book of Mormon and the Bible, between something like Scientology's book, Dianetics, and the Bible, between even the Quran and the Bible. That's the subject of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. It's called One Word, Many Writings. It's a study of the origins of religious writings and compares and contrasts the Bible with just about all of them. You can find out more about One Word, Many Writings from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website. You'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, One Word, Many Writings, on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll turn to a Sunday school lesson, Worship in the Tabernacle. That's just about Exodus 40 in your Old Testament. Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Witness Mercy Life Together will be our guest.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pat Robertson's latest comment about adoption has rightly generated controversy. He expressed sympathy for men who don't want to marry or date women who've adopted children internationally. He said you never know what you're going to get, and they could grow up weird. When I first heard his words, I was so angered I had to pace the floor. I want to say this respectfully, but with passion. Joseph agreed to adopt Jesus, and Jesus wasn't from another country. He was from out of this world. James 1:27 calls us to look after orphans and widows in their distress. What part of Scripture is Mr. Robertson reading? I feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak out against comments that are not from the Lord. International adoption is fulfilling God's will. God bless those who are doing it.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.